Matthew 21 is our reading today. And we'll read the first 17 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the roads. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of their city, out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there. So far, the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible, and thank you that Jesus was willing to enter Jerusalem openly as the King of Israel, but he entered in order to bring about salvation in a way that the people did not that yet then understand. But help us to understand, and help our expectations about what Jesus has come into the world to do, help them to be grounded firmly in the teaching of Scripture. Lord, give us a teachable spirit. Help us, O Lord, in this time. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in this passage great expectations. We see in this passage how the people were, including the whole city, was stirred up. And why is that? They were on their way for the Passover. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He'd been in Galilee. On the way to Jerusalem, we can read in the gospel accounts, he healed a blind man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. All these people are seeing him go up to Jerusalem. And now he calls for the foal of a donkey, and he's going to ride into the city in the way that was customary for kings to come into the city of Jerusalem. You may recall that's how Solomon rode on the king's donkey to be crowned the successor to King David. And now the people are thinking that the Lord is sending in fulfillment of prophecy, the king coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt. And so Jesus deliberately adopts this posture of a king. But the people have expectations of what that means. He's riding to accomplish redemption. He's riding to accomplish salvation. And his rule and his reign will come and be inaugurated, but not as the people expect. And so that's why we're going to see in this passage, it's a very human thing that we see in this passage and the subsequent chapters. We all have expectations. How do you feel when your expectations are thwarted? Perhaps you take a job. Perhaps you engage in a relationship. You get a new car. You've been sold a new car by a good salesman, and it doesn't turn out the way that you expected. And the salesman won't stand by and see that the thing is serviced properly and fixed. Your expectations have been thwarted. How do you feel about that used car salesman about right now? You get angry when your expectations are not met. And so these people expecting the son of David, the king, to come, find out that they're not getting what they thought they were getting. And so these very same people who are saying Hosanna to the son of David in just a few days are going to be saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and our children. What an amazing, amazing turnaround. But Jesus rides now, and we can see in the passage in a cumulative sort of way what he meant when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, oftentimes I've told you, don't be too hard on the Jews. You know, what they want is what a lot of us might want is people who love our country. What happened to the good old days? You know, what happened to the good old days when dad went off to work and mom raised the family and the kid could stay out until dark and play in the neighborhood? We didn't have to worry. Whatever happened to the good old days? This, that, or the other. For the Jews, the good old days, we're told the children of Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and each one sat under his own vine and his fig tree. He ate and he drank and he was happy. It was a glorious time when David and Solomon were the kings, and the people of Israel were blessed and they were happy. And so these people living under the yoke of Roman tyranny, they're longing for the good old days to come back. So don't be too hard on the Jews, because what they want is not so different than what you and I want. That's why people get so involved in politics and so disenchanted when political leaders don't follow through and deliver utopia that they promised on the campaign trail. Anyway, Jesus comes here, we look at the triumphal entry of our Lord today, and I want to explore this 3 points. The coming of the king, the cleansing by the king, and then thirdly, the congregation of the king. The coming of the king, the cleansing by the king, and the congregation of the king. So the coming of the king is going to expose these conflicting expectations. Now, we see these expectations even in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 20, just a little bit, you're reminded in chapter 20, verse 20, of an argument that the disciples had. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, and she wanted to make a request. And she said, when your kingdom comes, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. And this provokes an argument about who's the greatest among the disciples, because they have this idea that Jesus is going up to reign and to rule and to reinstitute the kingdom of David and Solomon in all of its glory. And Jesus has to tell them, and this is a key verse in interpreting all that follows, Verse 27 and verse 28 of chapter 20. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the key to understanding what Jesus is about to do as he rides into Jerusalem. He's going to be a slave, a servant, to accomplish a ransom or a redemption of God's people. Now, heretofore, Jesus had shunned attention. You know, when he'd cast out a demon, he'd say, don't tell anybody. When he'd heal somebody, don't tell anybody. And people went about telling Jesus, and the crowds flocked to him, but he still shunned the attention. But now, contrary to all that in the past, where he had reticence to have the people acclaim him as king. In fact, on a number of occasions when he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king, if you recall. But now, no longer reticent, our Lord deliberately is going to act out this parable. He who had shunned attention now will willingly seek the limelight. And he tells his disciples, go get the colt. And they put him on the colt. He accepts all the messianic accolades of his disciples and the people. And they see the king coming. Who is this king? He is the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus' expectation is a different sort of kingship, though, isn't it? Are you the king of the Jews? He was asked by Pilate. It is as you say. He is a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But he is deliberately being obedient to the Father. In theological terms, we speak of Christ active and passive obedience. He's fulfilling all righteousness. He is identifying himself as the king. He's setting his face, as he had so often in the past, resolutely to go up to Jerusalem. He mounts that donkey and he's going to the consummation of his work. He will be a bondservant, a slave, before he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How wonderful it is that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And he knows what he's doing, and he acts with a deliberate choice to identify himself as the King and Redeemer of all of God's children. Now, that's not what the people are thinking, but that's what's in the mind of Jesus. That's what he's accepting by mounting that foal and riding into Jerusalem, and all the clothing and all the palm branches spread before him. His head's not turned by all the acclaim and the accolades. He knows the fickleness of this crowd. The scriptures tell us Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. And he knew that these same voices that were praising him would turn on him in short order. Now, I'd like you to think with me about this, because psychologically this is very critical. It shows you how fickle people can be. How fickle people can be. How resolute Jesus is in comparison to what's in the heart of man. But people can be so fickle. We want to rule. We want political influence. We want prosperity. We want deliverance from all of our difficult circumstances. And if we don't get what we want, we get upset with God. We get upset with the Lord. And there's so many Christians today that become embittered in their souls because of a complaining spirit that God and Christ have not lived up to their personal expectations of what the Christian life is supposed to be.
are really churches that pander to that attitude, that the church is here for you to have your expectations catered to so that you can be fulfilled and happy the way that you want. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. My wife and I have been reading through the book of Job, which has been a real encouragement to us in the last month. Well, Job's expectations were not met. And in the end, God didn't explain to him why all this happened. And Job said, I have to shut my mouth and bow in repentance. You are God. And it's your plan. And this is God's plan. But the people, you see, they wanted to rule. And they wanted political victory and influence and prosperity. They wanted deliverance from Roman tyranny. And if they didn't get what they want from this Messiah, they'd find another one. They reject this Messiah, and there are several that later come until, if you know history at all, 70 AD, 132 AD, the Jewish nation is eradicated. The Romans destroy Jerusalem, and the Jews are exiled, and there's still many of them exiled around the world to this day. So the message of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry then, is not one of political influence and prosperity and rule and deliverance from circumstances. The message of Palm Sunday is redemption and salvation. And that should be our expectation of the work of Christ. He rode into Jerusalem to accomplish redemption, to give his life a ransom for our salvation. He stood in the breach on the cross, and he turns away the wrath of God against the sins of the human race, yours and mine. And that leads to the second point. Jesus comes not to be acclaimed as a king in any earthly sense. The crowds are roaring, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means the Lord save. And he will save, but by cleansing. Not by conquering the Romans. Not by winning a political election. Not by legislation. But he will accomplish cleansing. And we see a foretaste of that as we get to verse 12. The city is stirred up, and Jesus goes as the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. He goes straight to the temple, and what does he do? This is a prefiguring of the cleansing work. He enters the temple. He drove out all who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel here. Our Lord is meek and lowly, riding on the donkey. That was to intimate something important. Israel's kings didn't come in a chariot like a Roman conquering general having a processional triumph. Israel's kings rode to their coronation on a donkey to express that they were humble, lowly servants of God and his people. And yet, though the king was to be meek, he was not to be weak. And so Jesus comes into the house of the Lord, and he sees this commercial enterprise that had developed in the court outside the holy areas of the precincts of the temple. This was an area that was supposed to be reserved for the Gentiles. From Solomon's day, there was an area where Gentiles could approach the house of the Lord to pray. That's the reference in Isaiah. There's also a reference in 1 Kings chapter 8 where Solomon prays to dedicate the temple. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, could come and approach near to the temple and they could pray to the Lord. But this had been taken over by the money changers, and also there were cattle stalls, animals for sacrifice. People would bring their animals to sacrifice, if they could. But the priest and the Levites had to certify that they were spotless. So a lot of people would come and just bring money. And they would buy animals that were pre-certified as approved, like FDA approved, approved for sacrifice. They were kosher, they were holy, they were spotless. But you had to bring the money. But if you brought money from different parts of the world, you had to be sure that there was the right amount of silver in the money. So they had to certify the money at a given exchange rate. So what you have here is like an Oriental bazaar that has developed. And you can imagine with me just for a second the stench of the animals, the bartering, the crowds, the noise, the barter. I've been to Jerusalem once, and I have been to shops where the bartering gets really animated and intense. And so all of this is going on. And you can imagine, just imagine if we had, a couple of cows in here. Imagine a couple of sheep and then somebody's trying to transact business and somebody is over here trying to pray while all this is going on. You see, it's just totally not conducive to the atmosphere that was supposed to obtain in the house of the Lord of reverence and awe and dignity and beauty and glory and worship. But instead, you have all this going on, and Jesus comes in, and he's filled with indignation, the other accounts tell us, and he makes a cord of whip. He drives these people out. By what authority do you do this? We had a sermon on that from Luke some time ago. He wouldn't tell them because they wouldn't tell him whether his baptism or John's baptism was from heaven or from men. So they didn't really want to know. They just were upset and they put a hit out on Jesus, if you will. They were ready to kill him at this point, looking for a way to trap him. Because they don't like what he's doing. What is he doing? He's cleansing the temple. He's reconsecrating the temple to be a house of prayer. And not only that, look at what he does. In great compassion, we read, the blind and the lame come to him in the temple and he heals them. The house of God is a place of therapy and healing. Spiritually, sometimes also physically. But the house of the Lord is a place for worship and is a place for prayer. Selfish people had rearranged the house of the Lord to their own benefit and their own advantage. And Jesus, in this acted parable, he cleanses the temple, he restores, he rearranges the house of the Lord, he heals people, and he prefigures in this work of cleansing the temple how he will cleanse God's people of all of their impurities that they may become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that individuals might become living stones in a spiritual house that will be dedicated to offering spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture here of what he does that teaches us this important lesson. Our lives, individually and corporately, must be rearranged and cleansed for their true purpose. And our true purpose in life is not merely to seek our gain and our advantage, or heaven forbid, our profit, but our goal in life is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the service of our King. To pray to God individually and corporately as a worshiping community. To be agents of God's healing to the nations. That's what we're cleansed to do. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to make you prosperous. Jesus didn't come to make you or provide you with influence and power and riches. Jesus is not there merely to make you happy and live your best life as you perceive it. Jesus is here to cleanse you and consecrate you to His worship and service. And that comes first. And if it's not first in your life, then I submit that You're playing the same game as the Jews did when they set up a bazaar in the precincts of the temple court in Jerusalem. And Jesus came and he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. He rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday in order to cleanse your heart and my heart from that sort of idolatry. This leads me to the last point. We've seen conflicting expectations. We've seen the cleansing of the temple. Now we see the congregation of the king, the chorus, if you will, of the children. And this, of course, is a part of the closing hymn that we sing in our church service every Sunday morning. But this is where it's taken from. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. This is a beautiful passage. Here's the king's congregation. The king's congregation is the blind and the lame and the children, the helpless and the humble. Jesus rededicates the temple to its proper function. And in that proper function, we see this chorus of prayerful praise break forth even from the little children. And the quote here is from Psalm 8, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself." We have to be like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child who is trusting and tractable, teachable. Now, I know soon enough we've laughed about this and cried about this, I guess, together. But, you know, there's a time when your children, I try to tell all the parents, there's this window of opportunity that you have that's so narrow where your children idolize you and they'll do anything that you tell them. And then suddenly that day comes that you wake up and you become stupid. And they know better than you about everything. And that day comes really fast. So make for the window of opportunity while it's open. And don't waste it as so many parents sadly do. Here the little children are open to the gospel, to the better aspects and angels in a way that pleases Jesus. Even though he could see through the parents saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," he's pleased with the children because there's an element of trust in their unsophisticated little hearts that is acceptable to God. Jesus accepts the praise of the children. But he rejects, that of the chief priests and the scribes. They said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They saw the wonderful things, the healing of the blind and the lame. They heard the precious voices of the children, and they were indignant. And we can read about that. In verse 15, they became indignant that the children were praising Jesus, that the lame and the blind were being healed. The lofty Pharisees and Sadducees object to the praise of Jesus as the divine Son. They object to his mission of restoration and healing. And what we see here is what Jesus would say in another place, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and you reveal them unto babies." And in that passage, we read that Jesus' his heart was filled with joy that God reveals his truth and salvation to little babies. So we come to another Palm Sunday. And I want to ask you, as you come to this special week in the church calendar, what are your expectations? Why do you come to church? Is it so you can have a better life? I hope not. I hope that you come to hear the word of Jesus Christ, the word of cleansing and conviction, a word that restores and heals so that people can be converted from their afflictions, their servitude to sin, that they might find redemption, that they might be numbered among God's children. The congregation of those who praise the King in an acceptable way. Oh, it's easy to praise God when you think you're going to get what you want. But it's far better to praise God, Hosanna to the Son of David, when you know that you're getting what you really need. And thank God that Jesus didn't go up to establish a divine kingdom on earth. He could have done that. Satan offered him that sort of kingdom. Bow down to me and I will give you all the nations of the earth. No. First the cross, then the crown. And we're reminded in this Palm Sunday, first the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the resurrection. And so also for us. Focus on redemption and cleansing. Focus on your redemption by the blood of the King. Your cleansing from your lameness and your blindness, that you might be numbered among those with childlike faith, joining gladly in the chorus of those singing children. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to our King. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, actively obedient, on his way to cleanse the temple. Cleansing the temple, O Lord, prefiguring the cleansing work that he would accomplish on the cross. But we thank you, Lord, that he heals the lame and the blind, and he accepts the praise of the little children. Lord, grant that we would not be like those Pharisees and Sadducees who were indignant, that their expectations for a king were not met, but rather let us join the chorus of Jesus' congregation, nursing babies and infants. You have perfected praise. May we join our voices also in that great song of praise to our King. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, brothers and sisters, is number 328.